All right. Well, it's a blessing as always. Always thankful for an opportunity. All right. Great to see you all tonight. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be starting in verse number 16. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 16 in your Bibles. And we're going to read through these verses here. And then we'll look at each one of them and spend a little time on each verse tonight. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, going to verse 22. And why don't we read them together? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through verse 22. And let's go ahead and read these verses together. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these scriptures that we're going to look at tonight. May your Holy Spirit apply them to each and every heart as need be. Lord, you know each need that's here in this church tonight, and we're all at different places right now in our spiritual lives, and help us to know what we need to do this week. Thank you for the morning service we enjoyed, and may tonight be another time in your word as we grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, these, you can title these, 7 Small Strength Supplying Scriptures. How's that for a little title, all right? 7 Small Strength Supplying Scriptures. And that's what these verses are. You know, short sayings are good, aren't they? Because they are easy to remember. We all have a little difficulty, I'm sure, remembering things. We all have sometimes our memory fails us, but we remember short sayings. We can remember those short sayings, and they, you know, oftentimes those short sayings are things that maybe a parent will tell their child, and, you know, it's meant to give advice. But how about God's Word has some short verses that we can use? And just because these scriptures are short and small doesn't mean that they don't have a lot of power in them. They're small verses, and Paul just rattles them off here. But they all can have a big impact on your life. They all can affect your spiritual life. Just small verses that you can remember easily. And we're going to look at each one of them this evening. Small sayings that are easy to remember that can impact your life. And you know, God wants you to have His sayings in your heart. We all have some of the world's sayings in our heart. All right? But how about having God's sayings in your heart that can truly give you the best advice? All right? Sometimes some of those short sayings you may have learned from your parents or school teachers, maybe they are good and they're true, but God's Word is the best advice. And that's what we truly need. So we're going to look at these this evening. It's a small passage of Scripture, very familiar verses, but we'll look at each one and see some areas that we can work on this week. All right? Because these are verses that can be applied every day. These are not just when you come to church verses. Okay? These are when you're at work verses. These are at when you're home verses. These are everyday Scriptures. So the first one. Rejoice evermore. Amen. Rejoice evermore. Think about that scripture. That's a scripture alone that can change your attitude. Rejoice evermore. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to rejoice. All right? God wants us to be victorious Christians. Okay? Jesus died and rose again, victorious over the grave, and He wants His followers to have that same victory in their lives. Too many Christians live their lives down in the dumps, defeated by the devil, defeated by the world, and looking all sad and discouraged. And that's not God's will for a Christian. He wants us to hold our heads up. He wants us to go forward. He wants us to be having a victorious Christian life, rejoicing evermore. All right? Let's look at some scriptures that talk about this. Look at Psalm 5:11. Psalm 5:11. You know, God wants you to have a victorious Christian life filled with joy. Psalm 5:11. A Psalm of David. And if any man ever knew trials, David's one of them. If any man ever went through some difficulties in his life, David was one of them. Spent many years of his life living in caves, running from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. King David went, before he became the actual king, David went through some very difficult times, and many of these psalms were written during that time, when he was in caves, living in caves. And Psalm 5:11, the Bible says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." So are these verses true of you? Do you place your trust in the Lord? I hope you do. And if you do, the Bible says, rejoice. Let them that put their trust in the Lord rejoice. So if you are placing your trust in the Lord, and I hope you are, rejoice. Okay? It says, let them ever shout for joy. Why? Because you defend them. Because God is your defense. So no matter what happens in your life, God's your defense. You can rejoice in him. And it says, let them also that love thy name. Do you love the name of the Lord? I hope you do. I hope we do. Then be joyful in him. See? Let them that love thy name be joyful in thee. That's what we need. And the psalmist there talks about that. Look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, 11. 16, 11 is an easy number to remember. That's the year the King James Version was published. 1611, Psalm 1611. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Yet at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You want to have a truly joyful life, it's going to be found in the presence of God. Living your life in the presence of God. Being conscious of him. He's there, whether you are aware of it or not. You just have to make yourself aware of it. Living in the presence of God. And that's where there's fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And it says, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So the Lord gives us joy. And then look at John 15:11. John 15:11. So rejoice evermore, the Bible says. Have that joy. Don't live a defeated Christian life. Don't hang your head low and be all discouraged. We all go through hard times, but we have to keep that joy. Psalm 15:11. These things, Jesus says, have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He wants you to have that fullness of joy, not just a little piece of it, but fullness of joy, Jesus says. So, what does this mean? All right, does this mean that the Christian always has to be walking every day with a big happy grin on their face? No, that's not what it means, okay? Happiness and joy are not the same thing, all right? One way to remember this is happiness depends upon happenings, right? I'm sure you've heard that. Happiness depends upon your happenings. If everything's going well, you're happy. If everything's not going well, then you're not so happy. But you see, even when things aren't going well and maybe you're not happy, you can still have joy. Joy is the deep hearted satisfaction, knowing Christ, having a relationship with him. That's what joy is. And nobody or nothing should ever rob you of your joy. Okay? Happiness can come and go. We have happy times, we have sad times in life, but joy should never go away. Joy should always be there. Okay? So it doesn't mean you're never going to experience sadness, but it means that you'll never lose your joy in the Lord. Look at Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119, verse 111. Psalm 119, the long psalm there about the word of God. And in Psalm 119, verse 111, where can we get joy from? What's another place we can get joy from? Take a look. Psalm 119:111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. What are the testimonies of God? Right here, what you're holding. The Bible. The Bible is a testimony of God. It's God's written testimonies. And the Bible says there in the Psalm 119:111, thy testimonies are the rejoicing of my heart. So that's one place. If you're having trouble maintaining joy, well, have you been in the Word like you should? All right, that's a place you can get joy. Because as you read the Word of God, it should rejoice your heart. You know, you're going through a tough time, go to the Word of God, it'll lift you up. It'll give you that joy. All right? Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. You need joy. You need joy in your Christian life. Otherwise, you're going to have a hard time. You need joy in your life. Because Nehemiah 8:10 says this. Then he said unto them, go your way, and eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't be sorry. Don't be sad. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you need strength, joy is going to supply strength. That's why we say these are seven small strength-supplying scriptures, because they will supply you with strength. Rejoicing the Lord will make you strong in the Christian life. It will lift you up, and that, versus being sad and depressed and weak. Okay? So rejoicing evermore. Okay? This is that's what God wants for us. And when trials come, let this verse pop up into your mind and say, well, I'm still going to rejoice. All right? Because you know what you really have to realize is when hard times come into your life, did God not realize what's happening? All right? Did God somehow not do what he should be doing, and somehow this snuck into your life without God being aware of it? No, the Bible teaches us that everything that happens in our life is allowed by God, and he uses those things to conform us to Christ. So when a hard time does come in your life, we have to have the spiritual maturity to realize, okay, I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get upset. This is the Lord's working. Somehow the Lord's going to use this. Again, it doesn't mean you have to necessarily enjoy the circumstances. Nobody enjoys going through hard times. Okay, this is not some kind of, you know, where we take delight in pain and things like that. Nobody enjoys being sick. Nobody enjoys going through difficulties with their health. Nobody enjoys experiencing problems at the job. Nobody enjoys experiencing problems in the family. But yet we can still have the joy deep in our hearts, knowing that it's going to work out for God's glory. You see, that's what this verse is talking about. So rejoice evermore. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians, the other small verse there, the next small verse is pray without ceasing. Amen? Pray without ceasing. And these verses can build upon each other. As we rejoice evermore, we should pray without ceasing. And this verse is very simple. It just means to have a continued life of prayer. Okay, it means to always have an attitude of prayer each day. You know, you can have that attitude of prayer no matter what you're doing. Okay, when you're at work, you can have that attitude of prayer. Okay, when you're driving around, you can have that attitude of prayer. When you're at home, you can have this attitude of prayer where you're always conscious of the Lord. And something pops up, you can quickly, you know, give the Lord a prayer. And you could just, it's as though that's what walking with the Lord is all about. That's what it means to walk with the Lord. It means that you're aware of him, you're thinking about him, you're talking to him throughout the day. It should not be waking up in the morning, a few minutes in prayer, and then you don't talk to the Lord for the rest of the day. That should not be the Christian life. Okay, we need to keep in close communion with the Lord. That's a source of strength. That's going to keep you strong. You know, you go through the day and you think about the Lord, you pray to him throughout the day, things happen and you quickly pray to the Lord about it. You know, there's so much to pray for. It could keep you praying all day. There's so much to pray for, okay? You know, a 15-minute prayer just covers a few things. You could pray throughout the whole day, and as soon as things come to your mind, you know, you think of loved ones, that's a long list. Think of church family, that's a long list. You think of unsaved loved ones, that's a long list. You think of family needs, whatever it might be, that's a long list, okay? And the list goes on. There's always things to pray for. There's always things to pray for. So you could just, throughout the day, things pop in your mind, pray about it. Doesn't have to be, well, I can only pray in the morning, and then I can only pray in the evening when I'm at home. No, you could pray throughout the whole day, okay? One commentary says this: uninterrupted communication with God keeps temporal and spiritual values in balance. Because, you know, we have a way of getting caught up in this world. We have a way of just being mesmerized by what we see. But if you're in an attitude of prayer all the time, you'll be more aware of spiritual things. And you'll be less distracted by the things of this world. You know, it's easy to be distracted. All right, we have billboards everywhere. We have all kinds of different voices trying to grab our attention. You know, and for those that work secular jobs, working in the world, you have all these different things grabbing at your attention. But if we have an attitude of prayer, we'll keep the right focus. That's what the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It means to have a settled attitude of dependence on God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is our expressing that we are dependent on God. Lack of prayer, what are you saying? You don't need God. You don't pray, you're saying, well, I don't really need God's help. I can handle it on my own. That's a scary thing. Like Pastor Janky said this morning, let God put the jigsaw puzzle together. You know those little puzzles and you try to fit the pieces in? And sometimes we try to fit it together and it doesn't fit right. Let the Lord put it together. Okay? Don't try to put your life together. Let God put your life together. So when you pray, you're saying, Lord, I need your help. And we need the Lord's help every day, every moment. We need God's help, whatever you're doing. Don't ever get the attitude, well, I've done this before, I don't need God's help anymore. May a Sunday school teacher never get the attitude, oh, I've been teaching this class for 3-4 years. I know I could do this, just kind of go through the motions. The moment you do that, you lose the power, you lose the blessings of God. May any ministry in the church, every time you do it, may it be as though it's the first time. Maybe, Lord, I need your help to do this. That's the only way to live the Christian life. The moment we try to do any ministry in our own strength, the moment we try to serve God in our own strength, oh, I've done this before, no problem, I don't need to pray, that's when we go down. That's when we start messing up, and that's when problems come. So we need to show our dependence on God. Look at Luke 18. Look at what Jesus said. Luke chapter 18. Pray without ceasing. Luke 18, verse 1. Never quit praying. We can't afford to. The stakes are too high. Luke 18, 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You see what happens here? If you don't pray, you faint. You know what it means to faint? It means to lose heart. It means to give up. It means to become weak. We don't want to faint in the Christian life. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Too many Christians treat the Christian life as though it were a sprint. You know, a quick relay race. You know, okay, I'm going to run real fast for the Lord right now and then kind of just take it easy for the next few weeks. And, you know, they give you these little sprints. You know, they get excited for the Lord and then you don't see him for a while. And then they come back and get excited for the Lord and then you don't see him for a while. And it's like they treat the Christian life as though it were sprints. And they do these quick sprints, but then they always drop out for a little while. The Christian life is a long marathon. It's a long, continuous race, the Bible teaches. And to do a marathon takes a lot of strength. You know, we have to keep on, keep on, keep on. And Jesus said, he told that parable so that men would always pray so that they won't faint. You know, there's too many Christians that are fainting in the Christian life. Too many dropping off on the sidelines. Too many dropping out of the race. And it's most likely because of lack of prayer. That's where it begins. Too dangerous to quit praying. And you know what else? Look at Ezekiel chapter 22. You know, prayer is a powerful weapon. Ezekiel 22. After the book of Isaiah and after Jeremiah there and after Lamentations comes Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22. You know, prayer is a very powerful weapon. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. You know, we have a wonderful privilege. It's called intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is where you pray on behalf of another person. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that can't pray for themselves. Unsaved people. All the lost people in this world, they can't pray for themselves. Because you know what the Bible teaches? The only prayer that God will hear from a lost person is, Lord, save me. That's the only prayer a lost person can pray to God. Because the Bible teaches that a lost person is still in their sins. And that sin in a person that's lost is at enmity with God. There's a huge barrier between a lost person and God. And they can't break through that barrier. The only prayer God will hear for them is, Lord, save me. So you know what? We have the privilege of praying for those who can't pray for themselves. Here it is, Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. You know, Abraham was an example of this back in Genesis when he interceded for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the Sodomites, they could not pray for themselves, but so Abraham did. Said, Lord, will you spare the city for this much and for this much? And of course, what ended up happening was that Lot and his family was spared because Abraham interceded for them, you see? Because Abraham prayed for those who couldn't pray for themselves. And he did that. And there in Ezekiel, God says, I looked for somebody before he was going to send Israel into captivity. He said, I looked for somebody that might pray for these people, for these lost people. I looked for somebody and said, I found none. That's sad. And again, why is God still preserving America? Because of the saved people that are still here praying for the land. The moment we give up on them, they're in a more hopeless condition than they already are. You have an unsaved family member, you can pray for that person. That person can't pray for themselves, but you can pray for them. And God can work on that person's heart in amazing ways. So intercessory prayer, what a weapon. So pray without ceasing. We should always be in that posture of prayer. Even when we're working, even where we're out and about, we should always be conscious of the Lord. The next small verse. So we see, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And the next one, in everything give thanks. It's another life-changing verse. In everything give thanks. Rejoicing and praying should be accompanied with thanksgiving. All right, we rejoice in verse 16, we pray in verse 17, and we give thanks in verse 18. Three wonderful things that go together. And thanksgiving is commanded in Scripture so many times. Give thanks unto the Lord. How many times do you hear that? And notice it says, give thanks. It's something we give to the Lord. You know, it's an offering we give to the Lord. This is not the only offering you give to the Lord. All right, the offering plate is not the only offering you can give to the Lord. You can give the Lord an offering of thanksgiving. And you know, that pleases the Lord. That brings great joy to him. Look at Psalm 116, verse 12. The Lord wants us to give thanks. Thanksgiving is one of the best holidays in the year because it's a very biblical one. Psalm 116 and verse 12. But you know, thanksgiving is not just for November. It's for July as well. And we need to give thanks all the time. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Isn't that a good question? What can I give the Lord for all he's given me? Well, look at verse 17. Here's something you can give. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, what can I give to you for all you've given to me? How about thanks in verse 17? How about just thanking me for what I've given you? Isn't that good? Just thank the Lord for what he's given you. You know, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for. You know, when we give thanks, it proves our gratefulness. Whereas if we don't give thanks, it proves our ingratefulness, doesn't it? You know, you ever give somebody a gift and never hear from them again after you've given the gift? It kind of makes you like, You know, you mail out a gift to somebody maybe, and you never hear back from them. One of two things. You wonder, maybe they never got it. Or if they did get it, they never took the time to give you a call and thank you for it. And you kind of feel like unappreciated. You know, think about how the Lord feels. All that he gives to us and how little thanks he hears from his children. And the Lord's wondering, are they thankful for what I've given them? You know, have they forgotten what I've given them? So, you know, thanksgiving proves that you are grateful. And you know what else? Thanksgiving is the best way to remove covetousness from your life. You find yourself wanting things a lot? Just pause and think about what you already have. Thank the Lord for what you already have. And you know what? You'll begin to want those things less. We all get caught up in wanting things, don't we? You know, man, we see certain things. Oh, I'd like to have that car. Or I'd like to have that house. Or I'd like to have this piece of clothing. And then we got to kind of pause and say, wait a minute. How about the car I already have? How about the house I already have? How about the clothing I already have? And be thankful for those things. And then you find yourself, you know what? I really don't need that thing. I already have so much. The Lord's blessed us so greatly. And spiritual blessings as well. So that's a good way. You know, you find yourself wanting a lot, be thankful, and it will lower the wants. We have so much to be thankful for. You know the story of the 10 lepers, right? 10 of them were healed. 10 of them asked for something very important. 10 lepers that who had a very bad skin disease. 10 lepers went to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, please heal us. And Jesus healed all 10 of them. All 10 of them asked for something very special, and they all received the answer to their request, but only one returned to thank the Lord. And Jesus said, where are the 9? Where are they? Well, they kind of just received their answer and left. And that often is, that's a sad commentary on us sometimes. We'll ask for something for a long time, and then the Lord gives it to us, and we never thank him for it. We just go on our way. I like what Brother Dan Souza said in one of the revival services we had. He said, yes, it's all fine and good that we give thanks before the meal. That's wonderful, and we should. We should always thank the Lord before we eat. Quickly say grace and thank the Lord for the meal. But what about afterwards? What about after we eat the meal? Then we forget. You know, and that's what the Lord said to Israel. He said, beware, lest once you get into the land and have eaten and are full, that you forget me. He says, beware that you don't forget me, because that's what we do. We're thankful before, or, you know, we thank the Lord before, or we ask for something before, and then after we get it, we forget about the Lord. And that's what we need to work on. So we need to be in everything, give thanks. And notice it says, in everything, give thanks. That means in every circumstance, whatever you're going through, you can give thanks to the Lord. It doesn't mean you have to be, you know, like we said earlier, some difficulties will come. You don't necessarily enjoy trials, but we still give thanks to the Lord. And notice what it says at the end of the verse, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Many believers want to know, what's God's will for my life? Well, here's one of the verses, very clear. Be a thankful Christian. Be a thankful Christian, and that's, God will bless you. Be a thankful Christian. So, thank God for the material and spiritual blessings. Thank God for the job, for the home, for the spouse, for the children, for the health, for the church, for his word, and the list goes on. Thank God for those things. And when we pray, thank the Lord in your prayers. Don't just have a list of, give me this, give me that, give me this, Lord. Thank him, you know, thank the Lord for what he's already given you. So, in everything, give thanks. How about the next short, small verse here, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The word quench means of quenching a fire. It also means of putting a torch out. That's how the word is used. It means to put out a fire. You know, the Holy Spirit wants us to be on fire. He sets us on fire for him. He gives us that desire to serve him. You know, that Holy Spirit can give you that zeal for the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about being zealous for the Lord, being excited. The Bible says being fervent in spirit. Being, you know, that word fervent means boiling over. That you're excited about the things of the Lord. And that's what we need to have. So the Spirit wants us to be on fire. But we sometimes put that fire out. Why would we do that? How do we do that? You know, when we do that is whenever the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something and you think of a reason for not doing it. You know, the Holy Spirit knocks in your heart and says, do this. And we say, well, I can't because of such and such and such. That's quenching the Spirit. That's pouring a little water on the fire. And later on, the Holy Spirit asks you to do something else. He convicts you about a certain sin, and you kind of sweep it under the rug and say, I'm not really ready to deal with that right now. I don't want to take care of this sin right now because I'm kind of holding on to it. You're quenching the Spirit. You're pouring more water on the fire. You keep doing that, and before you know it, you've put the fire out. That's how Christians become cold. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a little quenching here, a little quenching there, a little water here, a little water there, dousing out the flames. And before you know it, the fire's out. And that Christian's cold, and they don't care about the things of God anymore. So we need to be careful. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit that we're not putting out those flames. He wants to consume us. He wants to use us. And we need to listen to him. You know, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a still, small voice. You know, Elijah was in depression, and he was up there in the mountain. He ran away from Jezebel. He was afraid of Jezebel. Jezebel said, tomorrow you're going to be killed like the ones you had killed on Mount Carmel, and he ran away. And God sent things, and the Bible speaks about an earthquake, but it says the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. The Bible speaks about a whirlwind like a tornado. God wasn't in that. Those big, you know, great demonstrations, and we think, oh, you know, the Lord's in the big events. I want God to speak to me in a big way. I need God to speak in a huge way, and I want this big event to happen. But the Bible then says, then there was a still small voice. That's how the Lord works. Just listen to the still small voice. He'll lead you. Don't live your life where, oh, I have to have this big event happen to show me God's will. You know, God has to do this huge thing in order for me to know his will. No, you just need to be quiet enough to listen to his voice. It's not going to be an audible voice from heaven. Okay, don't, you know, go looking for an audible voice from heaven. But if you're a born-again Christian, you know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. You know what that's like, where, you know, he just tells you to do something. And that's what we need. That's how you live your Christian life, with the Holy Spirit's conviction. Don't look for the big events. Well, I don't know what to do, so I want God to do this huge event in my life to prove his will. No, just listen to the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. That's what we need to do. Next verse. Verse 20. Despise not prophesying. What's that talking about? Present day application for this verse is despise not preaching. Don't look down upon preaching. Okay, because prophesying in the Old Testament was used of two ways. It was used of telling the future, foretelling, and it was also used as forthtelling, telling what God already has said. So today, since we have the completed Bible, we do not need prophets standing up and saying, this is what the Lord told me today. If somebody does that today, then you just dismiss them. Because we have the completed Word of God, we do not need any new revelation. Okay, there's no new books coming out. Oh, we got a new book of the Bible because Brother So-and-so is a prophet now, and he has a new book of the Bible, and we're going to add to the Bible 3 Corinthians now. No, because we have the completed Bible. So prophesying today for us is the preaching of God's Word. Okay, and it says despise not those things. The word despise means to set aside, to reject, to cast off, or to set as nothing. And we need to be careful of that. Sometimes we have a way of doing that to preaching. We have a way of setting it aside. We have a way of not listening to it like we should. God wants us to receive preaching as long as it lines up with the Word of God. Now, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, obviously you don't receive it. But if it lines up with the Bible, you receive it and you listen. And we ought to come to church with an attitude of, Lord, what do you have for me today? And when the message is preached, it's not thinking in your head, oh, well, this is for so-and-so. Well, I'm glad so-and-so is here. This is for them. No, this is for me. That's what we say. We say, Lord, this is for me. And what can I get from this? So we need to have that kind of attitude. You know what we do? Sometimes we will dismiss a biblically sound message just because we don't like the preacher or the preaching style. Listen, God delights in variety. No two preachers are exactly alike. Sometimes Christians fall into this trap. Well, I like preacher so-and-so, and I listen to him. But I don't like this other preacher because, you know, he's, you know, this style. I don't like this style. We need to be careful with that. The Bible says, despise not prophesying. Don't despise the preaching of God's Word. Every preacher is different. And don't ever expect two preachers to be exactly alike. Everybody has a different style. Everybody has a different way of preaching. As long as it's biblically and doctrinally sound, you receive it. Don't get this way, well, I'm not going to listen to this message because I don't like the way the preacher preaches. No, then you're going to miss a blessing. Every preacher is different. And the Bible says, don't despise prophesying. Don't, you know, put aside the preaching of God's Word just because you don't like maybe the tie the pastor's wearing or the tie the preacher's wearing or I don't like this style or that style. Don't get that way. Say, Lord, what do you have for me from this message? You know, sure, you might like certain preaching styles better than another, but don't miss the blessing, though. You know, God says, don't despise it. Receive it. So, Lord, what do you have for me from your Word? Look at Ezekiel 33. We're going to close here. We only have two more quick sections to look at. But let's look at Ezekiel. This is a great passage of Scripture. Ezekiel 33. We were there earlier. Ezekiel 33. There's another way we despise preaching. There's another way to despise preaching of God's Word. In Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. It says, also thou, son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. So these people actually wanted to hear preaching. But look at how they treated it in verse 31. They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. They sit in the pews. All right, they listen to the preaching. It says, "And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou, the preacher, art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." That's a way to despise preaching. He said, the people come in, they sit in the pews, they listen, and they say, oh, let's go hear what so-and-so is going to preach today. And they listen, and they enjoy it, and say, wow, isn't this great? Isn't this a lovely message? Isn't this this is great? And he says they sit there as though they're at a orchestra concert. And they just sit there and enjoy it like it's music. But then they go out the doors, and it does nothing in here. They hear the words, but they don't do them. That's despising the preaching. You know, many Christians are, oh, I want to hear this message. Yeah, let me hear this message. But it doesn't do anything in their heart. They walk out the same way they came in. You see, we need to receive it to the point that it reaches the heart. Despise not prophesying. Next, quickly, we'll go through these last two in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The next verse says, prove all things. You know, Christians ought to prove all things. That word prove means to test, and it means to examine. Too often we just do things without even thinking about it. Too often we participate in activities without even giving it thought. Is this something I should be doing? You know, we as Christians ought to think about what we do. Give it some thought. Don't just do things. Don't just go through life and just do whatever comes your way. Examine it. Say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Paul did that with every activity. He said, listen, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Paul said, I want to do the things that are best for me. I want to do the things that will help me spiritually. I don't want to do things that are just, you know, for the sake of doing things. I want to choose the best activities. We should do that. We should beware. The Bible says, prove all things. It doesn't mean you can't have any times of refreshing. It doesn't mean you can't have any recreational time. But still, we should evaluate the activities we choose to do. What kind of environment is it? Is it going to affect me spiritually? Is it going to, you know, is the world going to be there too much where it might affect me in a bad way? We need to be aware of what we do, okay? So don't do things that hurt you spiritually. So the Bible says we ought to choose things that are excellent. Excellent things. And, you know, Proverbs says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Whatever you do, acknowledge the Lord. All right, so hold to those things. The Bible says, hold fast that which is good in the rest of the verse. Cling to the good things. So, you know, we live in a sea of evil, do we not? We swim in a sea of evil. We swim in a dirty world. And we need more and more to cling to the good things. We need more and more to do things that help us. Prove all things. And lastly, as we close tonight, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearances of evil. This takes it to the next level. Not only should we not commit sin, but we shouldn't even put ourselves in a situation where it looks like we're sinning to an outsider. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So this is a great scripture here. An obvious illustration, very obvious illustration, would be that a Christian should not be seen walking into a liquor store, even if it is to buy a can of soda. Oh, I want to buy a can of soda. I'm going to go in a liquor store. Listen, that's an appearance of evil, okay? You know, you come out with a brown paper bag and a beverage inside. That doesn't look good, okay? Even if it is a can of Pepsi, that doesn't look good. You know, you got to think, how does this look? You know, am I going to cause somebody that's on the outside who knows I'm a Christian looking at me walking in there and coming out with a brown paper bag and a beverage inside? What are they going to think? That's an appearance of evil. We need to be careful. That's why when we go out on visitations, we go out two by two at least. So that when a man from the church enters the home and only a lady's there, there's no appearance of evil. This way nobody, you know, there's two. And it's for testimony. And that's the way we should do all of our ministries. We ought to think wisely. Does this look like a compromising situation? And if it does, avoid it. Avoid all appearances of evil. Don't place yourself in compromising situations. So, you know, Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, said this. You cannot be too careful. You know that? You cannot be too careful. If there be any manifestation of evil, however slight, shun it at once. Even if it's the slightest appearance of evil, shun it at once. He says this, flee from the lion's roar, and you need not dread his teeth. Run away from the roar of the lion, and you won't ever be worrying about his teeth, okay? So if there's an appearance of evil, run away from that, and you know what? You'll keep yourself away from actually falling into that sin. Just don't even go near. So 7 small strength-supplying scriptures. That's what we need. I hope these verses will be a help to us. You know, there's 7.